Yeah. Thank you. All right. Good morning. I tried to get up in the grandstand today. I've neglected you all for several weeks, so if I didn't get to you, it helps me if you chase me down. Would you do that? That does my little heart good when you flag me down here. All right. Well, today is number 6 on our way to 8 or 9. Let's see. I think 9 in the series. Pastor Joel will be speaking next week, and then me and then Andrew, I think. That's good. But I really like this title today, and I want to clarify, you're going to have to listen closely because I'm not sure you believe the subtitle, Perfect Love. Did you know there is such a thing? There is. But we just got to know where the source of it is, so that's what I want to hone in on today. From the 4th chapter of 1 John, and I won't be diving into every single verse, but I'll be going through topics and bringing them out from that I think are major themes there. So wouldn't you know it, in one of my daily devotions this week, a familiar speaker writer was referenced about growing up in a home where deep parental and family love was missing. And then he went on to say that, but when he eventually had children of his own, he finally discovered and experienced a new dimension of God's love in a new way. He said something like this. He said, I love my children, and we could say our grands as well. I love them so much that it hurts. Can anybody relate to that? I mean, if they're hurting, we're hurting. And if I love them this much, the light shone in his mind, how much more does God the Father love me? You remember I've been quoting Rick Warren recently. He said, the first thing we need to, as believers, the first thing we need to settle is the fact that God really loves us. And a lot of us are here, don't feel very lovable today because of last night or because of this morning or because of Friday night, whatever. But I want to tell you, no exceptions, you are loved by Almighty God. And it's a discredit to his supernatural love to deny that he loves you. Do you understand that? That's a form of selfishness, really. No, we've got to focus on God. So because God calls us his children and loves us so deeply and holds us so dearly, we are called and commanded, and this is the hard part, to love each other. Why is it so hard to love each other sometimes? Well, I'll say, and I'll come back to it, but I'll just give you a heads up. I think it's because we try to love each other with our love instead of God's love. That's where the problem arises. We're commanded to love each other boldly, sacrificially, and undeniably. Just 3 good words. I can still hear this a cappella song reverberating during the chapel at Chalfant Hall at Olivet College then when I was there, south of Chicago, an hour south of Chicago. But we sang these words clearly. Professor Moore was leading the worship that day. But that haunting frame, and I think it was, there was absolutely, as I mentioned, no music, a cappella. But here's these frames, these haunting refrains. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. That's good, but it goes deeper. I want to be like Jesus in my heart. I want to be more loving in my heart. Because if we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to be more loving, don't we? It's said that near the end of his life, that the elderly Apostle John, other speakers have referenced it in this series, but he was too weak, he could no longer stand and preach, and they probably did very long sermons in those days, but the believers still, eager believers still came and gathered around him, just hoping that something would overflow on them. And he would most often in these waning years repeat this same message. Here's what he said. Little children, love one another. He went on weakly. This is the Lord's command. And if it alone is done, it is enough. Did you catch that? I better read it again. Little children, love one another. This is the Lord's command. And if it alone is done, it is enough. Because God's love in us and through us is that powerful and life-changing. And I reflect on the words of Jesus in John 13, 34, and 5. And I don't have the verse up there for you, but let me read it. Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give you. The old one was really good, do unto others as they would do unto you. Remember that one? The golden rule, we say. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What's that look like? How is that being reflected in your life and family? And then he goes on in verse 35, by this, that as I have loved you, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, present tense active, if you, as you, love one another. That has huge significance in our relationship with Almighty God. So John, the elderly John, as I mentioned, points to and returns to the same theme over and over and over, the Father's love, and we'll call it God's perfect love. And you and I, if we're in Christ, we have access to that. How many of you think we could have access to that and tap into it and not be radically changed and transformed by the power of his love? It's not by our bootstraps, by our best efforts, but the power of his love in us and through us working instantly and gradually over time, powerful change. So I'm going to have some sub-points here. The first one is this one, and I'll call it original love. Original love. Some of you that are gospel music fans, there was a song that the Imperials recorded some time ago called Original Love. That's how I came up with that theme, really. But it was out of this verse. It goes like this. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. So little children, that's family language. But now he says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. That's what the Bible says. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Do you see why John keeps coming back to that theme over and over again? That's the distinguishing mark of a follower of Jesus. We walk in love, not perfection, but a love that's willing to own it when we don't love like Jesus. That doesn't just have a forward bold gear, but has a reverse gear as well. I recently mentioned that Dixie and I could run into kids at Walmart or someplace and recognize who they belong to because they have the family look. When we're out and about, in fact, Dixie and I often note family resemblance, and we'll say, man, that's got to be a father and son, or that's got to be a mother-daughter, you know, that's got to be twins, whatever, because they have really the look of family love. This being true, how much more should God's children, and I put in my notes, Y2J-ers, that's yes to Jesus-ers, and yes to the Holy Spirit-ers, have the family look? As Jesus reflected his Father, so we are to reflect Jesus spiritually and practically and daily. How'd it go for you and yours this week? As God captures and captivates that ongoing, his loving character, our hearts, his loving character begins to grow and develop in us. It shows up in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our words, in our action. That's basically daily life. That's where God's redemptive love, unconditional love, is to show up in the likes of you and me and through us as well. I'm aware of a church this size and growing up in the church, my dad and brothers being pastors as well, I'm really keenly aware that of what we'll call church hurt. But church hurt isn't really, it's not about a place hurting, it's about people. It's somebody or somebodies. I've seen pastors beat up on people. I've seen people beat up on pastors, some of them my own father that I witnessed. And if you can survive it, it makes you stronger. But here's how most church hurts, and here's the bottom line. I don't care what the issue is. I want you to think about it, because a lot of you are here and hiding out because of hurt in the past. I know. I know who some of you are. I don't know who all of you are, but it's true. And here's how you've been hurt. You've been hurt because people who say they know him don't love like him. You hear me? I mean, we could have a show of hands. Anybody been hurt by that? Yeah. They showed up, but they didn't show up and act like and look like Jesus and love like Jesus. But I see in this scripture that it has to flow both ways. And in my dad's life, I saw him not reacting to how people treated him, but loving them in return, regardless of what they did or said. And how many of that's known? How many of you know that's tough? And they didn't have people for lunch at our table, even when my dad was being severely criticized as a pastor. That made a huge mark on me. I went to school on their response as opposed to their reactivity. I'm telling you, this gets up close. This gets up close. And this loving business is geared towards the hurters, but it's also geared toward the hurtees. You know what I mean? God's love isn't just to change that person who's not acting loving, but we've got to make sure that we respond in Christ's love regardless of what's coming at us, because that's how the Father gets glory to his name. That's a love that makes no sense. I've often used the story of a little boy, and it's not that difficult sometimes, but who lived next door to an elderly widow and who had recently lost her husband. The story goes that one afternoon on arriving home with his mother, he hopped out of the car, the vehicle, before she could say anything. He ran across the yard to where she was sitting alone on her front porch, and he just plopped down right next to her on the swing, and he sat next to her for nearly an hour. The mother couldn't, she was concerned about it. What in the world would he say? And she couldn't see from the distance, but a little while after that, so long, he just came bouncing back home, and his mother asked him, "Honey, what in the world did you say to her?" And he said, "Nothing, mother. I was just helping her cry." In other words, he was saying, "I was just being with her." How do you know that that's one of the best ways to carry and distribute God's love? By showing up. "I just helped her cry." This could be a very accurate picture, illustration of God's kind of love in us and through us, to us, in us, and through us. It doesn't have all the answers, all the fancy answers, but it simply keeps showing up through thick and thin. God's love requires presence, not presence as in gifts, but it requires that we just show up. Have you ever been loved by somebody just showing up at a key time, a crucial time in your life? Think about it. Some of you and some of us have been hurt because people didn't show up at a crucial time. But people will recognize whose family we belong to by the way we carry and distribute his love. And so we could sing again another song that they sung in the church for years. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, right out of the passage that I just alluded to at the beginning, John 13. Is that how you're known? We're known for a lot of things. But you know what? I changed the word. I think the title shouldn't be, they'll know we're Christian by our love. We should write, they'll know we are Christians by his love. And I want that to come through loud and clear today as we move through this message. So, God was the originator of love. The second thing picks up to show us another version of real love, and it's in the verses 9 and 10 of John, 1 John 4. Here's how it goes. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. In other words, listen, what further proof do you need of God's love than that? That's the clincher. That's it. And that is applicable to all of us, all of our lives. Whether or not you believe it or receive it, it's true. His love is coming at you. It's coming after you. Verse 10. This is real love. I circled it. Not that we love God, because we're not all that great, I add parenthetically, but that he loved us. It says again what we just read. He loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You may be still dead in your trespasses and sin, but how do you know the provision has been paid in love? Forgiveness is available, but you have to access it. It's not automatic. You have to say, as we say around here all the time, you have to say yes to the forgiveness and grace and love of Jesus to receive it. It's coming at you. It's knocking at the door. But the question is, have you let it in? I was thinking of the prodigal son, and I remember a great book I pulled out of my shelf just this morning. I thought I had. He wrote a book about the prodigal son. Only Tim Keller, a pastor in New York, recently passed away. A great mind, but he wrote. His title was Prodigal God, and that sounds weird. But he looked it up and he said, "Here's what it means: prodigal, recklessly extravagant, having spent everything." Isn't that what I just read about real love? That's what God did extravagantly. He spent everything on us to provide forgiveness for sin. Look at me, everybody, online too. I told them I'd give them a wave at them a little finger. Why would you reject so great a love? Why in the world would you push away a love like that? I'll never understand it. But many choose to live and die without receiving his love. In this story, it's a picture of God's great love, that reckless abandonment that he went after us. This son in the story was disrespectful and demanding of his father. He took his inheritance early. He rejected his father's love. He wasted everything and apparently ruined his life, except for the father's love. In the pig pen, where and when he came to his senses, the Bible says, he returned home. And his father ran toward him. That's real love. That's original love. His father ran towards him, embraced him, and welcomed him. His father loved him first, last, and always. How many of you know that we're in the prodigal son's shoes? And no matter where you are, where you've been, God loves you first, last, and always. There's no end to his love. I was just listening this morning again to the best friend in the world I've had that I never met, and his name is Andre Crouch. He's with Jesus, been for a long time. Actually love his music, and I just lived on it. I still go to it. But one of my favorite songs is God Loves Me, and he talks about just the change of life, all the things that come and go, friends and places you go. But he said, this thing I know, God still loves me. He always has, and he always will. If some of you could get that in your heart today, it would bring about a breakthrough in your life to realize not you can appropriate God's love to everybody else, but I'm saying, oh yes, he does, but he loves you. Can you look in the mirror and say, God loves me? Yeah. Right in the middle of your imperfections, God's perfect love is coming at you, and you're not going to change yourself on your own. You're going to change it by the power of God's perfect love coming in you and through you. Yeah. That's the power of change. Powerful. God still loves me. This is what God did and does long before we made promises, before we cleaned up or got serious about a real relationship with Jesus. He loved us because that's what God does. He loves. Man, I could go on forever about just singing songs that I grew up with about the power of God's love. God's love, God's love, God's love. We can't take it for granted because it's life-changing. When I was in college, at the time it was called, before they were universities, they're sophisticated now. It was just college then, sophisticated now. But my friend, my roommate, Scott Fleming, who was called into ministry in the form of basketball, and he's been in basketball ministry for years, winning people to Jesus. But I remember him writing this song one night in the dorm, and I just pulled it up. It's on Spotify, and I just was listening to the lyrics again this morning. But here's one of the verses he wrote, the summary of this verse. Let us love one another with a love that comes from the Father. For God is love, and he showed us that when he sent his son to die. There's a scripture we just read. As we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete, innocent through us. I can't love you alone. I can't love you without his love. Do you know that's true? Do you know that's true? That's why so many of our families and couples are in so much trouble, because we're trying to love each other with our love instead of let God love them through us. Or we're more focused on their love and the things they're doing and not doing instead of focusing on Jesus and saying, you're enough. And how do you know when we respond to his love? When we do that, when we go one-on-one, not my brother, not my sister, not my husband, not my wife, but it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. How do you know that they start responding to us differently when we respond to him and we quit looking here for satisfaction, for love? A spouse's love, a family's love is never going to satisfy that deep longing. But God is the baseline, the foundation. If you build your life, your marriage, your family on that love, it is more than enough. That's why the elderly John said such a thing. This alone is enough. What is the Father's love? This isn't a fairy tale. This is what the Bible's about. God's great love, cover to cover. I recently finished a wonderful book on the Lord's Prayer. In it, I read again about a now familiar story from Corrie Ten Boom's life. After World War II, Corrie was touring and speaking throughout Germany. After one of the service, she recognized a horribly brutal, cruel concentration camp guard approaching her. And her body immediately tensed up. The guard approached her and he extended his hand to her and said, "Ma'am, how grateful I am for your message. To think that as you shared tonight, as you say tonight, he has washed away my sins." Every emotion within her resisted, but she still, by God's grace and strength and power of his love, managed to pray inwardly, then to take his hand and to forgive him. And she said later, she reflected and wrote basically that God's love, when she made that connection and made that decision, God's love flowed through her when she could not produce it on herself. This was a guy that inflicted horrible torture upon her and her sister. Abuse. What a picture of God's love. We don't draw from our own love reserves. That's why some of us are in trouble. Our love reserve is bankrupt and it bounces. But from the inexhaustible riches of God's love and grace. How do you know we have access to that? And in relationship, that's his perfect love in us. We need to let it go. We need to release it. The more we remember, you and I, how much God has forgiven us, the more convicting and convincing it is to extend his love and grace to others. How could we do less when he has done that to us, for us, to us, in us? God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And I want to tell you, letting God's love flow to us and through us, that involves sacrifice because it goes against our human nature, what we feel like doing many times. But our goal is to bring God and glory to him, not to us, not to change somebody else near and dear. The third thing I point out, verses 11 and 12, is it's got to be a visible love. Visible love. Not for show, but action. Loving in action and truth. Here it goes, verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, as I just read previously, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. No one. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Did you know that people could see the Father through you, through the lives that we live? Not legalistically driven, but love-driven lives. That's a problem. It's not about rules. Our heart is so captured and captivated by God's love that we want to display his love and distribute his love everywhere we go. That impacts people because they know it's not human the way you respond. They know it's not, you're not the source. Our love source is thin if it's anywhere but from God. The world sees the Father through his people. When his people, the children of God, followers of God, love and forgive and serve and sacrifice, they become living demonstrations of his love, living distributors, if you will, of his love, like a lighthouse that just simply shines. The light is on. I had some odd encounters this week, and one was at a doctor's office, and a story that I was vaguely aware of, but I heard it up close and personal, and the person said something like this. I'm not quoting them exactly, but out of this crisis that was pretty raw and relatively new, I don't know what we would have done during our crisis without the love shown us by the family of God. By God's love shown through the likes of you all, the family of God. I jotted in the margin, I may have mentioned sooner, but I wanted to mention it again, that hurt often happens when the family doesn't show up, and sadly it happens. That's not our intent, but it does happen, doesn't it, sometimes? Heartbreaking. When we show up, the author's saying God's love is seen, and people are reassured. I heard another testimony this week about that. Because of people showing up at a critical time, they were reassured that God sees them, that he loves them, and they were not forgotten. Did you know that your presence could demonstrate God's love in such a way? Did you hear that? Somebody said, because somebody showed up at a critical time, that told me God hadn't forgotten about me. He loved me. We're the answer to prayers. Is that sobering or what? Many times, everybody doing all right out there? In the grandstand, are you with me? Somebody give me a wave way up there. All right. The world will never be captivated and changed by noise, by opinions. The best chance for change comes through visible demonstrations, daily visible demonstrations of God's love. And not in big bombastic ways, just in the everyday kind of things. God's love must move from our lips and saturate our entire lives. This is what I often call possession and possession. There are no compartments where his love does not flow. I mean, his love soaks and saturates the deepest levels of our heart and life. It flows to all the deepest, darkest, broken places. I pulled up that album yesterday while I was accompanying Dixie to the store and waiting in the car. That was the album by the Imperials. Love still changes hearts. Do we believe that? God's love still changes hearts and lives. All kinds of testimonies about that. Could be in worship. It could be at Alpha. Could be at Celebrate Recovery. It could be at a prayer gathering. Whatever the case may be, it could be a grief share. On and on it goes. Do you know it's a privilege to be representatives of God's love? Is that a privilege? It's a responsibility too. Well, when we abide in him, the Bible says we can have a fearless love. And I'll read a couple of verses beginning with 16. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. Whose love? Not our love. Not my husband's, not my wife, not my kid's love. We have put our trust in his love. His love is enough, in other words. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. That's a distinguishing feature, in other words. And God lives in them. How do we know? Because they operate in God's love. Oh, my. We got to get this, church family. And as we live in God, realizing his grace constantly embraces our lives, our love grows more perfect, not because we're better at it, because we're better at allowing God to love through us. Do you understand the difference? That's called surrender. That's called palms up living. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence, with hope, because we live like Jesus here in this world. Not perfectly, but we're releasers of God's love. That's our goal this week, today, this week. Such love, it goes on to say, verse 18, has no fear, because God's perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Living, resting in the love of God. Andre was right. God still loves me. You love me. You still love me. Always have. Always will. A violent summer thunderstorm we can relate to awakened a frightened little girl, and as lightning flashed and thunder boomed, like last night, she fled to her parents' room. I know none of you have ever done that, but I did. Her father said, "Oh, honey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is with us." And she responded, "I know, but I need someone with skin on." With that, her father picked her up, scooped her up, and held her tight. The storm didn't stop immediately, but her fear diminished because she felt secure in her father's loving embrace. Do you get the point? Don't resist the father's hugging, loving embraces. That's where our security comes from. Not conditional. He doesn't snub you because you messed up. He's saying, "Come here. Come to me." This is what God's reassuring and loving presence does for those in relationship with him. While in Florida, Dixie and I, a couple weeks ago, we watched the movie I Can Only Imagine 2. I think that's the title, isn't it? I Can Only Imagine 2, the second one. It was good. Anybody seen it? You should. Shame on you if you haven't. We need to support good things. Now, how many of you have seen it after I shamed you? But in it, and I think we had some church people that were out in the Colorado concert for the filming of it, but in it, they retold the powerful story of Horatio Spafford. I'm sure I've told it. After losing his fortune in Chicago Fire and then losing his four daughters in a shipwreck, they drowned. He penned these powerful words and others. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's divine love at work in us and through us. Do you understand that? His circumstances were crushing and overwhelming, but he discovered in that dark time and still teaches us and reaches us with that message that God's love is deeper than any circumstance, any tragedy. The absence of fear is not necessarily the absence of trouble or trauma. It is the presence, the reassurance of God's love right now. You have it. You have it. Walk in it. Live it. Rest in his acceptance through Jesus in relationship with him. I'll say it again. You have it. Claim it. Grasp it. Embrace it. Because of his great love, you can live from his approval, not to try to get it, because in Christ you have it. Live out of it. Finally, this looks like family love. Family love, I'll call it. Verses 20 and 21. Are you ready? Curl your toes, because I'm going to step on them. All right? If someone says, that's the problem. There's a whole lot of saying. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. I think Pastor Sheldon hit on that. Those are strong words. Another pastor, I don't want to be called a liar, do you? Even if I lied once, I don't want to be called a liar. I don't want that to be my identity. For if we don't love people we can see, how in the world, I add, can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this suggestion. No. He has given us this. What? Yeah. I know some of you don't talk in church. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. How do you know it's a lot of times a lot easier to love the world than it is to love those closest to us? But if we do that, if we operate in that, our lives won't have credibility because the world is watching. They're going to school on the Father's love that we show in the family. That's the most disillusioning thing to the world when churches implode and explode and do all that because of the lack of love for one another. When we spew lack of love over things that we should never be spewing. The cross goes vertical and then it goes horizontal, and I'm sure you've heard that. It points upward to God and outward towards people, and the two cannot be separated. The vertical relationship always directly impacts horizontal relationship, and the cross humbles us and brings us to our knees. Could I just say this? We can passionately engage and sing our hearts out on Sunday during worship or a night of worship or whatever. We can do that and mean it. We can be expressive. But more important is how we passionately live out God's love we're singing about on Monday or out of the church parking lot. On how we respond to our server that's a little less than we think they should be. Worship without love is called hypocrisy. Don't just say it and sing it. Believe it. Live it. Live it. Are we okay? Does anybody think I'm lying? This gets to the heart of what John is teaching us about abiding in the Father's love. Full time, all the time. and his love abiding in us. Abraham Lincoln said something like this. He was after, in the dregs of the Civil War, he was often accused of being too kind to his enemies, and he replied something like this. He said, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" I'd never seen that before. Could I read that again? "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" I want to tell you, the Father's love we're talking about, it's literally irresistible. People, you know, count. "I'm going to count to three, and I want you to stop loving me with God's love." They'll turn around, they'll get hit in the face with another dose of God's love. It is irresistible. And it's coming after you. You are known, you are called, you are loved. Christian love, hear me, in this toxic culture, is not about winning arguments on social media. Debates produce winners and losers. Christian love is about bringing lost people to Jesus so they can get found. And you know what that's called? That's called a win-win. It might be that the greatest evidence of the Father's love in us is an identifying mark of spiritual growth and maturity. That mark is this: how we treat, listen, difficult people, and how we treat those closest to us. I think that's the real litmus test of the Father's love. Could I say that again? And sometimes the most difficult people aren't the ones out there we encounter every now and then, but that we know that are in our circle of relationships, the ones that are most difficult and the ones closest to us, that's where we most often struggle showing the Father's love. John was saying, let God's love be your permanent address. The moon has no light of its own. You knew that, didn't you? If you're into science, the light comes from where? It's reflecting what? The sun sources moonlight. Check with the science teachers here. The sun sources moonlight. Our best efforts at love won't change this weary world. It won't change anybody that's close to us. We must reflect the Father's love that is in us because we profess it and possess it. The stronger our relationship with him, the brighter his love light shines through us. And God gets all the glory and not us. So as we wrap up today, I want you to ask, not anybody else but yourself, it's me, Lord, standing in need of prayer, do others see God's love shining through me right now, all the time? The challenge is to surrender your heart and life to God. This is the primary way God's perfect love makes its way into a hungry world, through surrendered hearts like yours and mine. That's how God's love goes where it goes in this world. When we talk about perfect love, all has been said to share this. We must point to God's love. His love is perfect, and ours never is. Did you hear me? His love is always perfect, and ours never is. But he wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit and extend his great love to us and through us every day of our lives. Not our love that makes the difference. Our love won't change the world. Does anybody believe that his powerful love can still change this world, can still shape a culture and turn it in the right direction? I do. Do you? Would you stand quietly with me? Just as we get ready to dismiss, would you just, right where you are, just kind of go palms up, at least in your heart, and just let God love you. Don't pull away, don't bend your back, but lean into his loving embrace. Get your focus off of anybody else, any resentment, whatever you hold, and let go of it, and just love God. You don't have room. You don't want anything but to come between you and that embrace. Get rid of it. Let it go. Respond to his great love.